Well, hey, everybody. It's good to see you. It feels like I haven't seen most of you since last year. So, I had to. Those dad jokes, when they're there, I've got to grab them. So, no, really, it is so good to be with you. And we are starting a brand new series called The Pursuit of Happiness. But what is happiness? What do we mean when we say that word? There's a lot of different ideas about happiness all around the world. So in Denmark, they have this term hygge, and it means to find joy in the little moments of life. That's been a really popular idea over the last few years. Or a couple of years ago, Marie Kondo was telling everybody that if you want to find happiness in your life, you have to ask which things spark joy and then get rid of everything else. And, there's people who say, well, money can't buy happiness. And there's other people who say, well, then you just have never had enough money. And then there's our own Declaration of Independence. There's actually one of the most famous lines in the English-speaking history that says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So we understand this as Americans actually as a fundamental right in our system of government, that pursuing happiness is something that we ought to do and that we have the right to do, given to us from God. And so this is part of our understanding of happiness. And that's why we want to look at this in this series. We want to examine this idea of, well, then how do we actually pursue happiness? And what do we mean when we say happiness? And what does the Bible say about what it means to be happy? And so we're going to look at that over the next few weeks. Because what we have to ask ourselves is, what if our understanding of happiness is wrong? And here's the other thing. We might need this series more than we even realized when we first looked into this idea as a teaching team. Because as I've done the research for this message, I found a study from the University of Chicago that says that right now, Americans are the unhappiest that they've been in 50 years. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, with COVID and the racial tensions that were so prevalent in our country, the polarizing vaccine mandates that so many people have big opinions on, the tense political climate that has really gripped our country over the last few years, the rising rates of unemployment mixed with employers not being able to find enough workers, and the tense relationship between Aaron Rodgers and Packers management over the last few months. All right, that last one was a joke, but only a little bit. But seriously, there's all these things that are contributing to our unhappiness as Americans. And so it makes sense that we're not as happy as we once were. So is there anything we can do about that? Is there anything that we can do to take control of our happiness? Well, I'm happy to tell you that as I was looking around, I found what psychologists refer to as the formula for happiness. The formula for happiness. Are you ready for this? It's H, meaning happiness, equals S plus C plus A. There you go. You got it. That's the formula for happiness. Well, let me explain to you what each of these means. S is our set point. So what this means is, this is your baseline of happiness. It's your reasonable expectation of happiness. So some people are a little happier than other people, just naturally. Or there might be certain times of the year that you're happier. So maybe for you, it's summertime. For some of you, it's definitely not wintertime. For some of you, maybe certain times of the week you're happier. Like say the weekend, you might be a little happier than during the week. And so there are certain times that we can expect a certain level of happiness. So that's kind of our baseline. That's where we start. And then we have C, which is our circumstances. So C, this is the part in the formula where you might have some control over your circumstances, but some things happen outside of your control. And, when circumstances happen, there are times that we don't expect them, we don't see them coming. There's other times where we planned on them to happen. And so this is a part of the formula where you have some control, but not all of the control. Then A is our actions. Now, this is where psychological experts say that you can really take control in your life. So for example, if you receive some bad news and you go on a bender or a shopping spree or something like that, it might make you happy for a moment, but it might not really improve your level of happiness. So they say this is where you can get more sleep, get better exercise, you can take up a new hobby. And so the action is really the part where you have a lot more control in your life to increase your level of happiness. And so there you have it, the formula for happiness. Happiness equals set point plus circumstances plus actions. Now that concludes our series on the pursuit of happiness. So thanks for coming and have a good rest of your day. No, clearly this formula, it sounds great, but there's some real problems with it. It doesn't always work out this way. For example, what happens when your circumstances are so devastating that the gap between you and what it would look like for you to be happy again feels far too large? Like when you lose a loved one, or you get a diagnosis that you weren't expecting, or you go through a global pandemic and so many aspects of your life are just completely different and you have no control over that. Or what if when you are trying to take certain actions, it doesn't seem like they're helping? It doesn't seem like they're moving the needle of happiness in your life. Or what if there are certain actions you'd like to take, but for some reason you cannot take those actions? What do we do then? I remember years ago when I was working in the marketplace as a marketing professional. And one day I found out that my job, the position I was filling, had been eliminated. Just in the organizational chart. I was like, oh, so are you trying to tell me something here? And that day I lost that job. And I remember coming home and I could barely get the words out of my mouth to tell my wife that I had lost my job. And it was such a blindside. I didn't see it coming at all. And then I was actually pretty optimistic. I said, you know what? I'll get a new job real quick. It won't be that difficult. But then so many places just didn't call me back. Or other places, I'd get those thanks for applying letters, and I would just be like, are you kidding me? And after a couple months, I remember I actually started to get really depressed. There's only so many times that you can get rejected before you start to go, what's the point of even getting out of bed in the morning? Because I'm just going to get disappointed all over again. And so I was really struggling, and in that season, I started to see that our ideas of how we find happiness are probably pretty wrong. And that a lot of the ways we look at it don't really line up. So I started to seriously want to understand, how do we find happiness? Because I realized that the way that we go about it doesn't really seem to make much sense when you actually get into the real circumstances of life. And there's this part in the Bible where Jesus actually starts to talk to people about what it means to be happy. And it's actually the way he begins the most famous sermon of all time, that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he begins the Sermon on the Mount with something that is often referred to as the Beatitudes. And so in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, he's talking to the people, and here's what he said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So often when we hear this passage, we'll hear it read aloud at a funeral. And it seems like a fitting place to read it because honestly, this doesn't sound very happy. A lot of the things that Jesus is mentioning don't sound like a very happy situation in life. And when we think about that, we have to understand what he's actually saying here. And before you think I'm mixing up words, the word that Jesus used for the word blessed in this passage is actually the Greek word makarioi, Try to say that 10 times fast. And this word means to be blessed, happy, or to be envied. So Jesus is telling these people, you're going to be so happy that other people are going to envy you. They're going to want the happiness you have. The problem that I see with what Jesus is saying is almost everything he mentions is a famously unhappy situation, like mourning or hunger and thirst or persecution. I'm like, these are not happy situations. So what is Jesus getting at here? What is he telling them? Now, it might actually help us to understand who he was talking to in this situation. So in this moment, Jesus was, you know, preaching to these people on a hillside, and the crowd was mostly made up of the misfits, the outcasts of society, tax collectors, prostitutes, people who just didn't fit in, zealots. Like, this isn't the happiest group of people. These are people who've got some real problems. These are people that the religious leaders had given up on. We know this to be true because later on, they criticized Jesus for even hanging out with these people. They'd given up on these people. But Jesus is there teaching them, and they're hanging on his every word because he's speaking directly to their situation. Recently, I reread a book called The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard. And he talks about how in this moment, there's actually a lot that Jesus is saying and there's a lot that he isn't saying. So for example, when we look at this and he's talking about all these situations, he's not saying that all these things are necessarily a virtue, that these are the path to a happy life. Sometimes that's how we read this. And the problem with that is this, that there's been some really messed up theologies that have come out of people trying to apply the Beatitudes in their lives. There's people who believe that the only way you can be happy is if you're constantly mourning or you're constantly being persecuted. There's actually been groups of Christians who used to do things like whip themselves in the back multiple times a day because they thought that that would honor God and get them into a path of spirituality and happiness. And that's not the gospel. That's just asceticism parading as Christianity. And that's not what Jesus was saying here. As the author Sky Jathani says, Jesus wasn't being prescriptive, he was being descriptive. So he wasn't saying, this is how you'll become happy. He was saying, I see the situations that you all find yourself in life. And even in those circumstances, you can find happiness. But then he tells them that there's a missing ingredient to the way that the world approaches happiness. He tells them that this missing ingredient is called the kingdom of God. He says that it's the kingdom of God that they need to experience if they truly want to understand happiness. Because as we look at the list of people that are mentioned in the Beatitudes, we see a group of people who is struggling. And yet Jesus says to every single one of them, you too can experience the happiness that can only be found from heaven in the kingdom of God. For example, he talks to the poor in spirit. These are the people who are spiritually bankrupt. So sometimes we think, oh, these are the people who can't pay their bills. No, that's not the way he's using this phrase. He's saying these are the people who are poor in spirit. This could be somebody who's a billionaire or somebody with $10 in their bank account. Because someone who's poor in spirit is somebody who struggles to connect with God, who feels empty in their spiritual life, who feels like they don't know God very well. And he's looking at that group of people and saying, well, you should actually be happy because you are a prime candidate to experience the kingdom of God. It's the people who don't think they need God who are really in trouble. But those who recognize their emptiness, they can experience the filling of God's kingdom in their life. And then he goes on to the next group, those who mourn. These are people who've lost loved ones or jobs or even their reputations. So let me ask you, are you in a season of grieving right now? Maybe you're grieving the loss of a loved one. Maybe you are grieving the loss of a job. Maybe you're grieving a relationship that came to an end. and there's someone who won't talk to you anymore, and you're not really sure why, or you're trying to figure out if you can repair it, or maybe you are grieving the loss of a reputation, or maybe you used to love a place you lived before, and yeah, I mean, there could be so many things that your heart is grieving right now. And Jesus says that if that's where you're at right now, that you can be happy, because you'll experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit. See, it's the people who don't acknowledge their grief who don't experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit. When you're willing to acknowledge what you're grieving, Jesus says, then you will experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it is such a good thing. This can apply to people who are walking in depression as well. I once heard a psychologist define depression as being stuck in the past and yet still being expected to show up in the present. And so even if you're walking through depression, Jesus says you can experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit in a way that other people won't if they won't acknowledge their grief. Well, then he moves on to the meek. These are the people who never stand up for themselves. These are the people who get talked over in parties or in meetings. These are the people who get shoved aside. These are the people who other people set the agenda for them. They plan their life for them. And we would say, well, that sounds like a weakness. Sounds like someone who will never really be able to figure it out or really take a hold of their life. And Jesus says, well, no, to the meek, they should actually be happy. And the reason he says that they should be happy is because they will be the ones who inherit the earth. We think that history favors the bold, but Jesus is saying, no, no, no. It's actually the meek and the humble who will wind up inheriting the earth. So they should be happy. Then he goes on to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And these are those who are frustrated because they see injustice all around them. So are you somebody who gets frustrated when you see injustice? Someone who can't just stand idly by while you see the world go to hell in a handbasket, that you're going, no, 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 someone's got to stand up and do something about this. And do you struggle when you don't see justice take place right now, when you've got to wait to see it happen? Well, if that's you, you might be someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. But there's actually a sadness and a frustration that can come when you don't see justice done in due time. Sometimes we don't see justice happen. And what Jesus is saying to this group of people is you can be happy, because someday Jesus will right every wrong. Evil does not win in the end. And so he's saying to this group of people, you can be happy because someday Jesus will bring justice to the earth for all of history. And so for those who struggle to hunger and thirst for righteousness, they can be happy. Then he goes on to the merciful. These are the people who others would say are too nice. See, we have sayings like, you know, the nice guy finishes last. The nice guy doesn't finish first. And these are people that, you know, they're trying to be merciful to others. And so there's other people, we sometimes have this kind of concept that whoever is the loudest, whoever kind of bullies the most is the one who's going to set the agenda, the one who's going to tell other people what to do. We see this at work in politics. Whether you're on the left or the right, we see these kind of things take place. But these are the kind of people, the merciful, they don't jump to conclusions. They give people the benefit of the doubt. They show mercy and grace to people who don't deserve it. And again, it's something that we can see as a weakness in our society. But Jesus is telling them that even when they're getting run over by other people, that they should be happy. And here's why. Because at the judgment, they will receive mercy. Jesus makes it clear that the unmerciful will not receive mercy at the judgment, but the merciful will. And then he goes on to the peacemaker, or to the pure in heart. And the pure in heart, these are our perfectionists. Do you know any perfectionists? You probably know if you are one. These are people who will criticize other people. They'll criticize situations. And here's why. I believe that most perfectionists actually have a really good reason why they're perfectionists. It's because in their mind, they have this ideal of what humanity can be. They have ideals of what things can be and what life should be like. And so they will criticize and get frustrated at anything that doesn't measure up to their ideals, including themselves. Most perfectionists are actually filled with a sense of inward shame because they know that they themselves don't even measure up to the standards that they want to hold on to. And it's because they believe this world and other people and they themselves could actually be better. And so perfectionists are kind of caught in that trap. And yet Jesus says to the perfectionist, you can be happy. Why? He says that they will see God. Why does that matter? God is the absolute picture of perfection. There's no imperfection in him. So he's saying to the perfectionist, there will be a day where you behold the absolute picture of perfection, where you will know nothing but the perfection of God. So you should be happy. And then he talks to the peacemakers. These are the people who get caught in between. I think of police officers over the last couple of years. How do you win in that job? There's always a group of people telling you that you're not doing your job the right way. And yet these are the kind of people that stand in between. They're in between other people. They stand in the gap. And that can happen in culture, but maybe you're a peacemaker in your family. Maybe you're a peacemaker at your workplace. Like there are people who just regularly stand in the gap and they're just trying to get everybody to see each other's sides. They're trying to get everybody to get along. And that can be an exhausting, difficult place to live, always in between. But Jesus says to the peacemakers, they can be happy. Why? Because they've got this characteristic that's like a child of God. See, Jesus himself was a peacemaker. Jesus stood in the gap. He died for our sins, and people hated him for it. But when you're a peacemaker, you are carrying a characteristic of a child of God. So Jesus says, these people should be happy. So you've got to understand that every single one of these groups, every single one of these things that he said to this crowd, there's groups of people who said, oh, he's talking right to me right now. That's me. And the rich and the powerful and the successful people would have looked at all those groups of people and said, yeah, Jesus, those people are hopeless. Like until they can figure out their issues, they're never going to be happy. And then Jesus flipped it all on its head and he said, no, the problem is your idea of happiness is completely wrong. It's a crock. It's not going to work. Because here's the thing, even if you think you're happy, there's something that can rob you of that happiness. So Jesus was saying, don't base your happiness on things in this world. You need your happiness to come from something outside of this world. You need the kingdom of God. And then what he was telling all these people is that they can actually experience the kingdom of God right now. And again, the religious leaders would have been like, no, Jesus, this is the wrong group of people to say this to. And Jesus was saying, well, then you don't understand the kingdom. Because the kingdom can meet anybody in any situation they're at and change their life. And so Jesus lets us know that our understanding of happiness is a little bit messed up. So why does this matter? Well, if you're someone who's struggling right now with grief, if you're struggling with a sense of frustration at how the world has been going, if you're struggling feeling like other people just constantly push you aside or run you over, or they're taking advantage of your merciful heart, if you're struggling with perfectionism, if you're struggling with any of these things or feeling spiritually empty right now, then this is for you right now. Jesus is saying something can be different in the way you experience happiness. See, again, we base it on circumstances. And so this actually leads us to our first of three questions that I want us to consider in light of this passage. The first question is this: where do you normally find your happiness? When you want to feel happy, where do you normally turn to? What do you normally go to so that you can experience happiness. Again, we base it often on our circumstances or our actions. We think that if one of those things can change, that we can be happier. And you know what? Maybe you can be for a season. Maybe you can be for a time. I'm not saying that those things can't bring about a temporary happiness. But Jesus is telling us that we've got it all wrong. That instead of pursuing happiness, we should pursue Jesus. Now, I know that sounds like the cliche Christian thing to say, but it is true. That true happiness is found in Christ. That's where we find this kind of happiness. Now, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, yeah, and then if you follow me, everything's going to go well for you. And you're going to become super rich, and you're going to have nice clothes, and you're going to have straight white teeth, and everyone's going to like you, and you're going to smell nice, and you're going to get all the promotions. He doesn't say that. There's a lot of preachers today who will tell you things like that. The problem is, that's not what he said. If anything, he said, yeah, you will be happy, but you'll also have trouble in this life. And there will be people who hate you and persecute you and lie about you even when you follow me. Did you know that the Christians of the first and second century would often be accused of being insurrectionists? They would be accused of being cannibals even. They'd be accused of being atheists because people didn't understand their worship of who Jesus is. And so for all of these so-called crimes, they would be put on trial. And the only thing they had to say to indict themselves was, I am a Christian. Those words would actually get them tied to a stake in the Colosseum, and they'd light that thing on fire. But then to the shock of everyone in the Colosseum, these same people would praise God as their body perished in the flames. It's because the early Christians understood something that we modern day Christians have a really hard time understanding. And it's this. Happiness can never be based on our changing circumstances. It must come from a source that never changes. See, this is why they could face the worst of circumstances and still be actually happy. And that's why Jesus is saying we could be facing the worst of circumstances and still experience his happiness. See, when we base our happiness on things that can change, that means that our happiness can be taken away. And this is why I think that as you look into the statistics, the largest category for suicides in our country is men in their 60s. And I think it's because they get to an age where they realize that all the things that they've been basing their happiness on aren't bringing them happiness anymore, that formula isn't working anymore. And there's only so much golf you can play at that point. And some of you would like to challenge me on that, right? You'd be like, no, I'll challenge you on that. But honestly, there comes a point in your life where you realize that if you're basing your happiness on things that can be taken away from you, then that means that those things can take away your happiness. And so we have to base our happiness on something that doesn't change. And Jesus never changes. And so we can find our happiness in him. And it's the kind of happiness that will literally last into eternity. And so that's one of the first things that we need to understand. But the second of three questions I want us to reflect on is this. What if the thing that gives you happiness disappears? And so this goes right along that same thought. What if you are basing your happiness on something that can change and then it's gone? Back when I had that season of unemployment, I realized that I had been basing my happiness on all the wrong things. I thought that if I could find a fulfilling job, that would be what would make me happy. And the thing is that one of the things I realized is that even if you have the perfect job, you'll still become unhappy at some point. At some point, that job won't measure up anymore. And God showed me that I could be happy even if I had no job. Because what he showed me is that I have desires within myself that nothing in this world can satisfy. As C.S. Lewis said, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. See, here's something that we need to understand. We were originally created to be in perfect relationship with God and perfect relationship with one another and perfect relationship with creation. We were created to do work that matters and that's fulfilling. And then sin messed all of that up. And now we struggle. We struggle with these realities. But Jesus, he's making a new heavens and a new earth. That's why that those who are in Christ need to be people who've been born again as a new creation, because only a new creation can exist in the new heavens and the new earth. And so there's this profound truth that Jesus is actually trying to bring us back to what we were originally created to be. And so we have to understand this truth that our happiness is when we allow Jesus to restore us to the life we were originally created for. See, if we keep on doing things that we weren't created to do, we are going to become more and more unhappy. That's why sin leads to such misery and unhappiness, because it wasn't what we were created for. But when we're in Christ, we have desires that can be fulfilled only by him, and we learn what that looks like. And the good news that Jesus was preaching to the people that day is that the kingdom of heaven, it is coming, but it's also something that we can experience right now. In our heart and in our mind, we can experience the fullness of the kingdom. And then in and through us, God will change things in our lives and in our society and in our homes to make it look more like the kingdom of heaven. So we can begin to experience that right now. And again, this is something that will never be taken away from us. The kingdom of God lasts for all eternity. So Jesus is inviting us into something that isn't shakable, it isn't changeable, and it can't be taken away. This is the profound truth that he was teaching the people that day. Now here's the third question that I want us to reflect on. Is what would it mean if you truly believed the words of Jesus about what it means to be happy? What if you allowed him to meet you in your place of greatest struggle? Now, I know that there's technically two questions, but I wanted to ask them side by side, and here's why. Because if we truly take Jesus at his word that he's telling us in the Beatitudes, then that means that we're going to invite him into our place of greatest struggle, to experience the greatest amount of happiness we can in him. We're a little bit like people who survive cancer and are given a second chance at life. It should change the way that we understand what it means to interact with God and interact with one another. Changes the way that we look at happiness. And here's the thing. This is the upside down truth of God's kingdom. Is that you can experience a happiness that will meet you in your situations, and that even when you go through difficult times, you can be even happier. Not because we're some brain dead people who don't understand the difference between sadness and happiness. It's because we're a people who understand that when we go through difficult circumstances, the joy of the Lord in our life can actually be amplified, because we can experience God in a more powerful way than we ever even imagined possible. This obliterates our entire society's formula for happiness. That no matter what circumstances you're going through, you can experience the happiness and the blessing and the joy of the Lord in your life. So where are you at today? Are you in a place of grieving right now? Grieving some loss in your life that you don't know how to get past? Are you feeling spiritually bankrupt? Like you're struggling to know what it means to connect with God? Are you feeling lonely, hurt? Are you feeling like someone's taken advantage of you? Or there's a relationship that hasn't been restored, or you're trying to keep the peace, or you're just so frustrated about all the injustice you see. No matter where you're at today, what God is telling every single one of us is that he can meet us right where we're at, and he can bring us a happiness that only comes from him and his kingdom. And it goes beyond anything that makes sense to our circumstances. This is a completely different way of living. It's a completely different way of understanding. And that's why we're going to go through this whole series. We're going to see how this impacts the way we handle anxiety. We're going to see how this impacts the way that we understand contentment. We're going to see how this impacts the way that we see generosity and serving others. We're going to see what the Bible says about what it means to be happy. So today, as we end, I want to bring up those three questions one more time and just take some time this week to reflect on these. Where do you normally find your happiness? What happens if the thing that gives you happiness disappears? And what would it mean if you truly believe the words of Jesus about what it means to be happy? What if you allowed him to meet you in your place of greatest struggle? How we answer these questions determines a lot of how we live our lives. And it is my prayer that we would be people who take Jesus at his word, that we would be people who understand what Jesus is explaining to us here, and that we would be people who find our happiness in something that is eternal and outside of this world, namely Christ and his kingdom. That we would find a way to access happiness that we didn't know was available to us. And that as we do, that we would become the bright lights in this dark culture that Jesus has called us to be. That our happiness wouldn't be some fake paint a smile on your face happiness, but our happiness would be raw and real, even as we struggle through the difficult circumstances of this life. We're going to continue to go through this series, and that is my prayer for every single one of you, and that's my prayer for me as well. Would you pray that with me? Father, I pray that we would understand the power of your kingdom. I'm thankful that we were taught to pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, what an incredible prayer that we get to pray into every circumstance we walk through. Lord, that we can be happy to know that you will transform, you will transcend, you will do things that we don't even imagine possible in our lives. But Lord, you tell us to be happy even in the worst of circumstances, not because of something in this world, but because of you, because of the pure joy of knowing you and knowing that we have relationship with you for all of eternity. So God, whatever it is that we're struggling with today, I pray that we would bring it to you, Lord, not just so that you can take our burden, but that you can also give us that sense of joy and happiness. Lord, that we truly would be living lives that are to be envied. Maybe not because we're the richest or have the biggest houses or the best looking people or the smartest or anything like that, but because we have a joy that literally nothing in this world can take away from us. So Lord, may that be the truth that each of us lives in our own lives. May that be the way that we operate as a church, and may the world look on and take notice, and may many people be turned to you because of our witness. So God, we thank you. We pray this all in your powerful and loving name, the name of Jesus. Amen.